Our scripture reading this morning is from John 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Usually she comes with me during the service, so you know. I wondered if she might try and come up here with me. All right. Let's pray as we start. God, thank you that we can be together this morning. We pray that you'll bless us this morning as we listen to what you have to say to us. We pray for your voice through your Spirit to speak clearly to each of us. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. So today is the second Sunday of Easter. You may not have known this, but Easter is a whole season in the church calendar. It started last week on Resurrection Sunday, and it continues through Ascension Day, which is just before Pentecost. During this season, we remember that the resurrected Jesus appeared to his disciples at many times with different things to say to them. And we heard about two of those appearances in the reading this morning. Those readings that we heard Carrie read are from the Gospel of John, which is traditionally understood to be written by the disciple John, who's also called the beloved disciple in the Gospel. And I'll be following that tradition sort of in the background assumptions to what I'm saying this morning. So John sort of tells us in the end of the passage that Carrie read, why he chose to write down these particular resurrection appearances. "These are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." John wants his readers, that's us, to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and so to have life in Jesus' name. So how do these resurrection stories that were read for us this morning, of Jesus appearing to his disciples in a room on two evenings a week apart, move us toward this goal? What do these episodes contribute toward us coming to believe and continuing to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and have life in his name? So keep that question in mind as we look again at these connected episodes. So Carrie read the passage from, I think it was the NIV, right? Yeah. And I'm going to read it again from the New Revised Standard Version, which is the version in the red Bibles up here at the front. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to. If you don't, if you want to just listen, also okay. It's a story, so sometimes listening is fairly straightforward in this case. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." So what do these episodes contribute toward us coming to believe and continuing to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and to have life in his name? I'm going to talk through them again and just give you a bit of detail on some of the points in the stories here. So the first appearance to the disciples was on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Day. The disciples were together, possibly in the same space where they'd eaten the Passover meal with Jesus just a few days before. They locked the doors because they were fearful. They didn't know what was going to happen next. Would they also be killed because they followed Jesus? Were they suspected of stealing his body because the body had disappeared? And Mary had that crazy story about seeing Jesus. Maybe it was his ghost. But Lazarus was resurrected after 4 days in the tomb. Could Jesus be alive, maybe? The tomb was empty. Peter and John said it was, but they didn't know what to believe. They were afraid. All kinds of speculation. And then into the room with the fear and the speculation, Jesus shows up. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus shows up and greets them. "Hey, how's it going?" "Peace be with you" was and is a standard greeting in many places and cultures. In Arabic, which is where I've heard it most, it's salam aleikum. In Hebrew, it's similar. Shalom aleichem. Jesus greeted them using a standard phrase, which took on all kinds of new meaning for them. In English, he probably would have said, "Good evening." And because he was suddenly there, everything about the evening would be good. "Peace be with you," says Jesus, and because he was there, peace was possible. Then Jesus showed them his hands and his side. "Look," he seems to say by doing this, "it's really me. I did die, but now I'm alive again. Believe it. The report of the resurrection is true." John writes this as if to say, believe that he both died and rose again, and thus that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. The passage goes on to say, "Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord." This is probably a slight understatement. I imagine pandemonium might have broken out in the room. Where there was fear and speculation, there was now a full-on party. After a bit, and possibly to settle the room a little, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Now he had some business to take care of. After the second peace, Jesus continued, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you. The disciples have a task. Jesus was sent by the Father on a mission to the world. Now the disciples' task is to continue that mission. Jesus appears. He greets his disciples with peace, shows them his hands inside as if to say, really, it's me, I died, and now look, I'm alive again. The disciples' fear turns to joy. Jesus again wishes them peace and then gives them this task of continuing his mission from God the Father in the world. Once he gives them the task, Jesus now breathes on the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. The task, the mission, is impossible for humans. Jesus gave the disciples what they needed to accomplish their mission. Jesus then says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The mission Jesus was sent on, the mission that is now to be carried on by his disciples, includes both the offer of forgiveness of sins and life through belief in Jesus, and the reality that not believing means a person's sins are retained and death is the result. Then the disciples begin their mission immediately. They tell the absent Thomas what has happened. We have seen the Lord. Thomas does not immediately believe their report. He wants the same experience the other disciples had. He wants to touch and handle Jesus' hands in his side before he'll believe. And the next week, the disciples with Thomas are in the same space again. Same bat time, same bat station. And Jesus shows up and greets them in the same way. Peace be with you. Jesus then turns to Thomas and offers the proof that Thomas requested. Put your finger here, says Jesus, and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas immediately responds with a clear confession of faith. He says, my Lord and my God. We're not told that this is what the other disciples thought or said when they see Jesus, but it's what Thomas says on behalf of them all, my Lord and my God. Jesus says to Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Again, we're going to notice here that Thomas asked to see and touch in order to believe, yet when it came right down to it, it appears the touching was not necessary. The seeing was enough. There are others, Jesus said, who won't have the privilege of seeing and the offer of touching me as you have, but they will believe what you tell them and be blessed because of it. Thomas also serves as a helpful link between the disciples and us. Thomas heard what the other disciples said. We have seen the Lord. The disciples told Thomas what they'd seen and heard. Jesus is alive. It's all true. But Thomas had reservations. He wanted the experience of the seeing and the touching. He was given that privilege. Jesus met him in his state of not yet faith, and Thomas came to have faith. I think that's encouraging for us who are in sometimes stages of not yet faith, asking Jesus for something to help us with faith. And Jesus can give us faith. He can give us what we need to believe. Yet we also have this blessing promised to us who believe without seeing. Remember that John's purpose in writing these events down was these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. We hear and we read the witness of John, the gospel writer. We see through his eyes and hear through his ears as he tells us the things Jesus said and did. Through this witness, we can come to and continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing to have life in his name. After his confession of faith, Thomas took on the mission of the disciples. There's no suggestion that Thomas was excluded from that task, nor denied the Holy Spirit because he was not present the previous week. Like Thomas, when we come to faith, we also take on the mission that Jesus had, and we are given the Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, who enables us to continue the task of being Jesus in the world. The resurrection appearances of Jesus, as told in John 20, are written so that we, the readers, centuries after the events happen, can come to believe and continue to believe in the reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. By believing, we have life in Jesus' name. So there's three things I would like to emphasize for takeaway from this passage this morning. So the first is that the resurrection of Jesus is a real historical event. The resurrection of Jesus is a real historical event. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand this. He showed them that it was really him, that he died and he really was now alive. He showed them the wounds in his flesh. He breathed on them. Ghosts don't breathe and have solid flesh. The disciples were convinced. The death and resurrection of Jesus became a key point in their preaching. Among the first people they told was Thomas, one of the 12 who happened not to be in the room when Jesus appeared. Thomas, despite his initial skepticism, became convinced when Jesus appeared to the disciples a week later. John wrote these two particular appearances of Jesus to his disciples so we, his readers, would be convinced of the truth, the historical truth of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is a real historical event. Second, if we, the readers of John's gospel, come to and continue to believe in Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to rely on Jesus, we will have life in Jesus' name. If we believe or trust or rely on Jesus, we will have life in Jesus' name. Well, why would we rely on or believe in Jesus? Well, because the world is broken, and we're a part of that brokenness. The Christian theological concept for this brokenness is sin. The world is broken, filled with darkness and death. But Jesus, the Messiah, sent from God, Jesus, the Son of God, heals the world, brings light and life into the world. This healing, this light, this life came because Jesus died and rose again. And how or why exactly the death and resurrection of Jesus brings this healing, light, and life isn't always clear. Theologians have theories and ways of explaining how it might work. But here in John's gospel, the mechanism is not explained, but the reality is repeated. If you and I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that in him we are healed from our brokenness, that in Jesus our sins are forgiven, then we are forgiven. We have life in Jesus' name. Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In the creation story in Genesis 2, God made Adam, the first human, out of the dust of the ground and breathed life into him. Here Jesus breathes a new kind of life, the life-giving Spirit, into his disciples. We also participate in this new life through faith in Jesus. If we believe in Jesus, we will have this new life in Jesus' name. Just a quick sidebar here, which includes homework for the week. The idea of life, the abundant life, the really real life, is a major theme of John's writings. If you read the Gospel of John over again this week and look for the way life threads through the whole book, it's kind of an interesting thing, so you might want to do that. And if you finish the Gospel, you can also have a look at John's letters, which also talk about life, especially 1 John. The letters of John, there are three of them, are found close to the end of the New Testament. Not quite right before Revelation, but one away from Revelation. Right. So because the resurrection of Jesus from the dead really happened as an event in history, the healing of the brokenness of the world is possible. We have access to that healing, to a new kind of life through faith in Jesus. We believe in Jesus and are given the gift of new life in his name. So then what do we do with this new life? Well, we're sent on a mission. So my third key thing to take away this morning is this. As God the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sends us. As God the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sends us. We continue the mission of Jesus in the world. Well, you might say, that's all well and good for you to say, Heather. You have a degree in theology. You preach in church from time to time. Of course, I can see how the whole continuing the ministry of Jesus business works out for you. You might think similar things about Elaine or Debbie or Kat, who all work for our church. So it's, you know, well, it's connected to Christianity. So therefore, the mission of Jesus, it works out in them. Easy. But the work of Jesus we continue, the new life we carry around in us, is not limited to things that we categorize as having to do with the church or Christianity. Our mission is to be like Jesus in everything we do, at home, at work, in all of life. Our categories are new things that we impose on the world. God does not so categorize the world. It's really easy to forget this and to think that continuing the mission of Jesus in the world only has to do with things that we label church or Christian. In the last couple of weeks, I revisited a book called Mere Christianity by a guy called C.S. Lewis. I find that sometimes when I read Lewis, I get uncomfortable. He says things that are true but can be difficult to hear. In the final section of Mere Christianity, he talks a lot about becoming more and more like Jesus and how difficult this is, but how this is really what the Christian life is all about. We choose every day to turn toward Jesus, to follow him, to allow the Holy Spirit living in us to change us, to transform us. Transformation is not easy. It can be difficult to keep on changing, to become more and more aware of how far away the goal of being like Jesus is. As I reread this section of the book, I became aware that I'd fallen into the trap of thinking that what God called me to do in the world must be associated with church things and being a professional theologian. I do have a theology degree, but I work as a bookseller. For the last year, I've been mostly selling law textbooks to law students at the U of T. And this didn't feel to me as though it had anything to do with the mission of Jesus in the world. And God and I had some conversations about what on earth was going on with the bill-paying job selling law books. Starting this month, I've also been selling theology textbooks to theology students from Wycliffe College. And I thought, hurrah, I feel like I'm back on track. Maybe there's actually a purpose for me being here, a bookseller at the law bookstore. But Lewis reminded me that the whole point of the Christian life is not to do only things with and for the church, but to be a Christian, to be like Christ wherever I work and in whatever I'm doing. I need to be a Christian bookseller, not by selling Christian books, but to be and think as a Christian while selling law books or music books or whatever kind of books I sell. I need to be more like Jesus every day, no matter what kind of job I have, and I'd forgotten that. It was helpful, and I put helpful in quotes, not easy or, you know, great feeling, to be reminded again that everything in life is part of our mission as Christians. I need to be like Jesus in all situations, not just the ones labeled church. As God the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sends us. We are sent to be Jesus in the world. Jesus is the life, the healer of this broken world. As we turn toward Jesus, as the Holy Spirit in us transforms us because we cannot transform ourselves, we are more able to be part of this mission, to be part of the healing of the world. This might sound far too difficult. You might be thinking, how on earth can I be part of the healing of the world's brokenness? It begins each day again. You turn toward Jesus to heal your own brokenness, to forgive your sin. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you are changed. Each day you become more like Jesus. As you become more like Jesus, you can spread Jesus around. Lewis calls this the good contagion. We become contagious, and people around us catch this good contagion from us. But it begins with each of us following Jesus, turning again to Jesus each day, saying, how can I be more like Jesus today? Listening to the Spirit of life in us, prompting us to shift in our thinking, helping us to be more patient, or more loving, or more kind. The resurrection of Jesus is a real, history-changing event. If we trust in Jesus, we have new life in his name. Then, as God the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sends us. Let's pray together. God, as you've sent us into the world, we pray that you will give us your eyes to see, your ears to hear, the ability to have wisdom to interact with the rest of the world around us, to see the ways in which you are transforming us and transforming the world. God, we pray for the humility to be able to turn to you with what we need to change, with what we need to grow, with what we need to be more like you, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.